This morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 24, verses 34 to 38, 42 to 49, 58 to 67. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside the spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please, let me drink a little water from your jar," and if she says to me, "Drink, and I will draw water for your camels too," let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please, give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Michal bore to him." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn." So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebecca and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the men. So the servant took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer-lah-roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked their servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the word of the Lord.
God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. And then might we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. The knife-edge drama of Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, you might well be relieved that today's passage has an altogether gentler feel, more pleasant place to be. There's no major conflict, a plan which goes thoroughly and perfectly to plan, a hopeful start and a happy ending. And in a way, that makes it just as difficult to preach on as Genesis 22, albeit for different reasons. I've read this passage several times before in my life. I've read the Bible through in a year a few times, so I know I've come across it. But in all honesty, I had a hard time remembering it as I looked it up. It's all too easy, I think, a passage like this, to skip through and take it as read. There's no miracle in this story, at least certainly not in the way that we usually think. There's no sun standing still, there's no river stopped, there's no strange fire. There's no death or violence or betrayal. So why has God inspired the writers of Genesis through his Holy Spirit to give us Genesis 24? Well, in many ways, the same basic elements are there as Genesis 22. It's part of the same bigger plot. God is making good on his promises to Abraham, while God's people respond in trust and obedience, with no small amount of courage needed. This episode takes place after Sarah's death, while Abraham is now well advanced in age. Abraham has land for his family's future, to be the place that God provides, and he wants to provide a wife for his son Isaac, so that the covenant can continue. The passage is a really long one, and Valerie has given us some excerpts of it for brevity, but I'd suggest it's worth reading in full when you get a chance. And the basic plot goes like this. Abraham commissions a trusted senior servant to find a wife for Isaac from among Abraham's own people, rather than the Canaanites around him. Now, we know from the experience of Abraham's willingness to father a child with Hagar that Abraham doesn't have a specific issue with interracial marriage or any problems like that, but the specific issue here is that God had told Abraham that the Canaanites would not inherit the land. So Isaac couldn't marry from among those who were destined to disinherit it. So the servant, Abraham calls him, and the servant swears an oath. And the way he does that in the passage is by placing his hand under Abraham's thigh. Now, thigh is a euphemism. Nobody's quite sure what the particular significance of making an oath that way is. Let's just say I'm glad that the practice hasn't survived to these times that we live in now. And so off goes the servant with 10 camels with expensive gifts and presumably with many other servants, underservants with him. Abraham was confident that God would direct the servant's journey, and the area he was going to was approximately a month away by foot and by hoof. So Abraham trusts God with this journey. The servant trusts God. The servant trusts Abraham. Abraham trusts the servant. And so off he goes on a month's journey through the hot desert. And as he approaches the destination, the servant shows yet more faith. He's gone all this way, but he believes that God could grant him a specific response, a real clarity about what it is that he was doing and who the person was that he'd been sent over to find. He prays to God, "May it be that I say to a young woman, 'Let down your jar so I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too.' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? He wants to find somebody who is clearly servant-hearted enough and just generous and lovely enough to want to help, and not just the servant and I guess his companions as well, but the camels too. And before he'd even finished his prayer, out comes Rebecca. She's beautiful, she's single, she's servant-hearted as well. She fits the bill perfectly. Abraham's servant presents her with the gifts that he has brought, a gold nose ring and two bracelets. And he means in doing this to show that his master is wealthy and is serious about what they're going to be proposing. And at that moment, when he finds out who she is, the servant bows down and worships the Lord. Praise be to God, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. So if Rebecca is anxious about this, it certainly doesn't show. She runs to her mother's household with her expensive gifts and her exciting news. And enter Laban. We hear more about Laban later in Genesis. From his dealings with Jacob later on, we know that he's a greedy swindler. But in this moment, I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Now, why Laban's taking a driving role in this rather than Rebecca's father, we don't quite know. It might be that Laban is, you know, kind of the oldest brother who's going to inherit the estates, and he's already taking a management role. I don't know, but Bethuel, the dad, seems to let Laban take care of this first bit. And you can almost see the dollar symbols in Laban's eyes when Rebecca shows him the rings, but at least he's honourable. He invites them in, and they get down to it before they'd even eaten. The servant tells the story of God's faithfulness up to that point. And Laban and Bethuel, we read in verse 50, they say, "This is from the Lord." In other words, we can't argue with this. You're clearly from God. This is a good thing. Now, it's hard reading today, isn't it? Without feeling that Rebecca is somehow more of the object of a business transaction than a person with her own views. But it's worth remembering that in the times that this was written, in the time that these things happened, and certainly in much of the world today, marriage is far more, in terms of how it's perceived and in terms of how it's arranged, about family and about community than it is about independent people making romantic choices independently. Now, of course, arranged marriages can be used for abusive purposes and be horribly unfair, but that's not necessarily the case. I'm not saying one way is better than the other. I'm just noticing that what is strange for us is not the least bit abusive or coercive from Rebecca's point of view. This was just the way that it was done. Now, crunch time for Rebecca, and we see how her view of this comes the next morning. The servant is ready to go home. He wants to go back on his journey, the return leg, to see Abraham and to see Isaac and bring his bride. Rebecca's family know that after this, they're likely not to see her ever again. Again, things very different in the ancient world, and so they implore the servant to stay for another 10 days or so. And they ask Rebecca, do you want to go now? Or do you want to wait 10 days to say goodbye? And Rebecca's response is simple and beautiful. I will go. For a month, they've been over the desert. Isaac is in the field. We don't know what Isaac is doing there. The Bible translation, I had the word meditating, but the word itself is really unclear. Praying, having a moment to himself, it's hard to know. But either way, Isaac is there by himself and he sees the camels approach. And there's a lovely touch. Rebecca notices Isaac from far away and her eyes lifted up towards him. And so they finally meet over 60 verses later, and it truly is love at first sight. It says, she became his wife, and he loved her. and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So where do you place yourself in this story? One way might be to look at the servant. Look at the servant's good practice. He trusts his master. He trusts the Lord. He faithfully obeys. He prays expectantly. He follows what is required of him to the letter, that he shows his own initiative as well. I think the servant gets top marks. So maybe that's one take home from this. Be like the servant. There's tremendous value in that. And maybe that's an encouragement for you today, that trusting obedience is required of you. The way that the servant was with Abraham, so are we to be with God. I'm not quite sure that that's going to be enough to make any real difference in the war that's going on in each of our hearts. The kind of obedience that God wants from us is one that arises out of our love for him, which arises out of his love for us. Let's look through this passage now together. Let's look through this passage to the one faithful servant, the true and better servant, who served faithfully, who trusted God to provide and stayed until the task had been completed. The one who came further than a month across the desert for each one of us. The one who came across eternity to pursue his treasure. Perhaps the way that we can do that today is by reminding ourselves that we are Christ's beautiful bride. We are his beloved. We are his cherished. Church of Christ, as a gospel community, we are Rebecca. The climax of this story today is when Isaac looks into the eyes of his beloved. That story is a part of the bigger story of God's covenant love for his people. It's splashed across scripture. You find it in so many places. The way that God loves his church is like the way that a groom loves his bride. There in Isaiah, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. There in Jeremiah, it's there in the Song of Songs all the way through. It's there, I think, particularly clearly in Revelation. Revelation 19, the bride is nearly ready. She's been given perfect white linen and the groom is waiting. And all of heaven and all of earth are waiting for this moment. In Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem, that is the church, is coming down from heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed, coming down the aisle. A picture. Do you want to know how much God loves you? Let's see a glimpse of Isaac and Rebecca. The image of the wedding feast, the besotted groom. That's how Jesus loves his church. That's how Jesus loves you. That's the happily ever after that we have to look forward to. Know that each of us will have had different experiences of marriage. For some of us, it might feel like it's something that's passed us by, either because we haven't felt or been pursued, unfruitless pursuing. Some of us have had unhappy experiences of marriage. Some of us waiting expectantly. Some of us have loved and lost. Others just not drawn to marriage for various reasons, or found something else has blocked the path. Some of us are happily married, but well aware of its work and its challenge. The news for today is that earthly marriage, whether you are a Rebecca who's found an Isaac, or an Isaac who's found a Rebecca or not, is only a glimpse of the depth of love that Christ for his church, or of the way that he has moved heaven and earth to pursue you, the way that he looks at us with unwavering joy and passion. The old hymn goes, from heaven he came and sought her. It's the hymn writer talking about the church. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. So might we repeat the yes of Rebecca and entrust ourselves to the never-ending love of Christ. Amen.